The following was at the Baltimore meeting, the third Sunday in November 1971.
Sometime this morning, a portion of scripture to find in the third chapter of 2 Peter came into my mind, and I, of course, looked it up, and I feel that the Lord is pleased to give me some light and liberty on it, and to open the matter up to me, and I hope to you also. I feel that I would like to make mention of some of the wonderful and glorious things that are contained herein. This is the second epistle that Peter wrote, generally called the general epistle of Peter, which of course means that they were written not to one special church or to one special person, but rather to the church as a whole. As a matter of fact, if we think about it rightly, we will find that even though Paul wrote to the Roman brethren, the Hebrew brethren, and others, John, for instance, wrote, yet each one of these were not confined to any specific person, but is applicable to the experiences, to the doctrine of God our Savior in every age of the world. And so they, as a matter of fact, are really, all of them, general epistles in the sense in which it is used. As I said, this was the second epistle that Peter had written. And he said unto them, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto the fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." I read through the ninth verse, from the first through the ninth verse, third chapter, 2 Peter. Now may we look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our gracious Father, we come as we humbly hope before thee this morning to give thee thanks for the blessing that thou hast bestowed upon each one of us every day that we've ever lived in this world. And we come acknowledging, O Lord, and confessing that we've been made to realize that we're not worthy even of thy notice, much less that thou shouldst have such pity and compassion upon us as to make provision for our redemption, even by the sending forth of thy dear Son here into the world as the propitiation for our sins. That he, by the one offering of himself, should perfect forever them that are sanctified. O Lord, we often forget thee. We often forget to be thankful unto thee. We often forget the source of all of our blessings. And even though that we are dependent upon thee every day that we live for our daily food, and yet how many times we forget to really to know and to understand and to be thankful that thou hast provided for us all of these years of our lives. And we thank thee also, Father, as best we know how to thank thee, that thou hast promised never to be to leave us or to forsake us, but that thou wouldst be with us all the way, even unto the end of the world. Wilt thou look upon this little congregation this morning, Father, and grant the presence of thy Spirit, that we might feel thy presence and rejoice that we are gathered together out of the world, as it were, where all is quiet and everything is conducive, as we feel, O Lord, to direct our minds by thy Spirit upon thee and upon thy blessings to us, Lord. O Lord, wilt thou pour out thy Spirit in our hearts for a little while, that we might be given grace to look beyond the turmoil, the trial, the trouble, the afflictions, different things which bother us so much each day, and that our thoughts might be put upon heavenly things and divine things, that we might, O Lord, be stirred up in our pure minds by way of remembrance of those things that thou hast promised, and of the hope and the assurance that though we live and must die, that thou hast provided the redemption for us in the person of thy dear Son. Oh, Heavenly Father, what a gracious God thou art. We realize that thou didst not even look upon us with any degree of pity, that thou would still be a just God. For we are sinners, we've turned our way from thee. We've forgotten thy commandments. But thou who knowest that we are but dust, thou knowest our frame. Thou knowest that we are but dust of the earth, and thou hast had pity upon us, and all because of that great love that thou hast manifested, even every day that we've ever lived. Not only that, but we do fail to believe, O Lord, and realize of the truth as it is written in thy word, that thou hast chosen thy people in thy Son before the world began, and thou hast sent him forth, therefore, in the world, that he should, by the one offering of himself, that he should bring us, O Lord, plead, every whit plead before thee, our God, in such a wonderful way that thou dost not remember our sins or our iniquities anymore against us, but rather, O Lord, that thou dost look upon us in the righteousness of Jesus, and not because of what we were in our flesh. And wilt thou stir up our minds this morning, Father, on a portion of thy word, that we might think upon these things, and that if it is thy will to take these things by thy Spirit and apply them in our poor hearts, and cause that we might rejoice and be exceedingly glad one more time, because thou knowest how full of doubts and fears and troubles and tremblings we are so often. But when thou art present, O Lord, when thou dost make manifest thyself in our hearts, then all is well, and we are be given the great blessing to press onward towards the mark for the prize of the high calling as it is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, Lord, be with us this day, and be with all of those for whom it is our duty and the desire in our hearts, those who have requested, that if we could to remember them when we come before the throne of our God. How many of these, O Lord, we do not remember, but thou knowest who they are and what they need. Grant them, Father, according to thy will. Give us all thankful hearts that we may praise thee, not only here in this world, but purely and truly in that world to come. We ask it all in the name of our blessed Savior for his sake. Amen. I think you will notice that the apostle said, the second epistle, beloved, and I write unto you, both, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Well, as I thought about this, it came to my thoughts that the apostle tells us that the carnal mind is enmity against God, not subject to his laws, neither indeed can be. And so I saw immediately, as I have seen many times before, that there is a great difference between the carnal mind of men and that pure mind, which is the mind of Christ, which is, in a wonderful and glorious sense, Christ formed in us the hope of glory. And so the apostle was not interested here in stirring up the brethren in their natural minds, but only and solely but in the pure minds by way of remembrance. And so He's reminding them of things which they have already known and already been taught. The pure mind stirring them up by way of remembrance. And then he goes on the next verse, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Now we know that it is written that holy men of old wrote, as they were moved, God moved them. The Spirit of God moved them. They wrote as they were moved by the Spirit of our God. And it is concerning these things that the prophets wrote, and also as the apostles had been preaching to them, that Peter was desirous of stirring them up and telling them concerning their pure minds, concerning those things which they had learned, not as the Apostle Paul had learned at the feet of Gamaliel, but rather that he had learned through the revelation which God has given and always gives unto each and every one of his children. Because it is only by revelation that we know the deep, dark, and withal secret things about God. Because the ways of our God are so high, so much higher than our ways, as the heavens are above the earth. And therefore, the man, by taking thought, you remember, the apostle said, by taking thought, cannot find out God. You cannot reach up and take hold of God. Simply because that God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. But we, as poor Adam creatures, before that the Father has been pleased to send forth his Spirit into our hearts and revealing to us what sinners we were and how needy we were and how impossible it was for us to do anything of ourselves in order to bring ourselves into favor with this God. And so the apostle was not concerned about the everyday things of this life in this scripture here, but rather in the things that God had revealed. Now these things of the Spirit of God, the real true things of our God, are hidden. They're hidden from the natural mind, hidden from the natural thoughts of men. And while men may take hold of some few things they quote from the scriptures perhaps, or misquote often from the scriptures, and yet unless there is a revelation, unless there is the sending forth of that Spirit, the same Spirit, I want to emphasize the fact that the Spirit, God moved his servants of old, holy men of old, wrote as they were moved. Now, it was the Spirit of God that moved those holy men of old. And they wrote the things that God indicted in their hearts. Not just anything that they would choose to write, but the things that God had eternally purposed that they should leave upon record for us in this day, as well as in the days of old. So that today what we know about the truth as it is in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is not only what is written here in this book, glorious and wonderful, the purpose that God had in these things, they're glorious and wonderful, but also that God takes each one of his own people, each one of those that he chose before the world began in his Son. He sends forth his Spirit into their hearts by the same Spirit. Remember, the same identical Spirit that he enabled holy men of old to write. He sends forth that same Spirit into our hearts and reveals to us the very same thing that holy men of old were enabled to write. So that, have you ever looked back over and reading the trials of Job, the way that David was led, and Solomon, and Joseph, and all of those old brethren back there? Have you ever looked back over them and could see your own life and feel like that you have traveled the same pathway of trials and troubles and deliverances that these old brethren did? Have you ever reached back? I know I heard one time someone speaking of preaching this. He said, we reach back, and I felt it to be so true. We reach back over the years, and we give those brethren the right hand of fellowship, because they're talking about, they're left upon record for us, the very same things that we have been made to rejoice in by the Spirit of God in his revealing to us his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now the remarkable thing of that all, if I may use that expression, is that holy men of old, whatever they wrote about, whatever was the subject or the topic, they always looked to the future. They were prophets in a sense, not only as declaring these things, but sometimes they were enabled to look to the future, hundreds of years afterwards, and declare the things that God had delivered to them, revealed to them. And so they were declaring the things that God would have his people to know. And when you are brought out of this great darkness which we're in our flesh, and the apostle who caused of you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sin, when you're brought out of that darkness and God takes up his abode, as the Spirit or Jesus takes up his abode in our hearts, we see the very same things, we rejoice in the very same things that God has delivered unto us. Therefore, unto them as well as unto us. That is, that he said, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before of the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Now we know that much of the religious world, that they, while those who profess to be Christians and those who profess to believe that the Bible is the Word of God, the written Word of God, I know that they are not very close sticklers. May not be a good word to use, but they don't stick very closely or stay very closely to the Word of God. Now, I think that's a great mistake, because God, being a Spirit, he is declared by the Savior that they that worship him must worship him in the Spirit and in the truth. So they must worship him in the spirit of the things that the holy men of old wrote and left upon record for us. And therefore, if we turn away from these things and feel like that we have a better way, we have a better doctrine, we have the thing that suits us better, which David, I believe it was, said there's a way that seemeth right unto men, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Now, it matters not how pretty or beautiful, how much men may desire and appreciate their forms and ceremonies and their doctrines and the things that they feel that they're doing for the Lord. These things, my brethren, never have and never will. They just positively cannot worship God, because God demands that his people worship him in the spirit of these things. And he pours out his spirit in their hearts and enables them to worship him, as Jesus said, in spirit and in truth, for God seeketh such to worship him as do worship him in spirit and in truth. And so the apostle Peter here wrote, as I believe it was John that wrote to the brethren also, he said, I don't write these, this is my language of course, I'm not writing to you these things because you don't know them, but because you do know them. There is a stirring up, not bringing something new. You know, you brethren and sisters and friends here this morning, not only this morning, but at any time, that have been taught of the Lord, that believe the doctrine of God our Savior, you wouldn't want me to bring something new that you never heard about, that is not written in the Scriptures. You just positively wouldn't receive it, would you? And so the word today, there's a word that I think I can think of, eclectic. Isn't that a good word? Which means that the world today in their doctrine have gathered together not only in the Scriptures, but from the philosophies of men, from old men, from Babylon even, and from many other places in the world. And they have gathered together and put these things together, which forms the doctrine that they believe and worship. Now, my brethren, if these things are not plainly stated in the Scriptures about God and the Word of God, then we have no right, neither have they any right, to profess that they're preaching and believing the gospel of the Son of God. Because men have always, when they were not given the Spirit of God, even way back in the very earliest history we know anything about, they've always formulated their own philosophies, their own doctrines, and they worshiped in that way, and it seemed good to them to so worship. But now, my brethren, we know full well that There's not an organization in the world. I'm going to take a natural thing now. There's not an organization in the world. I mean, either religious or semi-religious, that are concerned about their organization, but what have certain rules, regulations, certain things which they believe to be their doctrine, shall I say. And they insist on that. And I feel certain that if they had some among them that came up and said, well, I don't believe that part of it, I believe this, but I don't want that, I can't believe that, I'm sure that it wouldn't be long before that those persons or that person would find himself outside of that organization. And so it is with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If God writes his laws in the hearts, which he said he did, I will put my laws in the hearts and write them in the minds, then those things are indelibly impressed upon the person so that he tells the difference. He knows the difference between right and wrong, between the gospel and that which the Apostle Paul said, which is another gospel, which is not the gospel, but which is another gospel. And so the apostle said, if we are an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which you received, let him be accursed. What I'm trying to say is this, that is utterly, absolutely necessary, that we, if we profess to be the children of the living God, profess that he's taught us, that we stay closely, as the Spirit of God teaches us, to declare closely, very closely, not to be concerned about other things outside of the Scriptures, declare the things that God has delivered to us. Now, why is it so necessary, or why was it, shall I say, so necessary that Peter should tell these things here, write these things in which he said, I stir up your pure mind by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words spoken to the prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Now, another one of them, I believe, was John said to the brethren, try the spirits, whether they be of God or not. Try the spirits, search the spirits. Those who went forth in that day declaring, some of them declared that they were the Messiah. Some of them said that they were Christ. But every one of these false Christs and these false prophets were put down. They lost their lives. Some way or the other, the Lord in his infinite wisdom just took care of that. That those who professed to be the Messiah, which was the Jews were looking for, the Lord just took care of that. Their followers were put to death, and left only the true and the living God as he was manifested in the flesh to come here into this world and to preach unto us the truth and leave on record for us the truth as it is in himself, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so try the spirits. Now, it isn't hard, shall I say, to try the spirits, if we're given to be concerned about it, because you know the truth. If the Spirit of God has taught you, you know the truth. Jesus is born in you, the hope of glory. You know the truth. And therefore, if you hear someone, even if it is in the name of Jesus, in the name of the gospel, if you hear someone declaring something that you haven't been taught, something that you just simply can't believe, you try that spirit that's preaching to you, and you, if it is a false spirit, you condemn that spirit. And so that isn't the way I have learned. No, you haven't learned it that way. Therefore, the false doctrines, many of the false doctrines in the world, the children of God just simply cannot bear to listen to them or to take part with them, because the Lord himself has declared the truth. And he demanded of these prophets, you remember, Jeremiah, Isaiah, and Ezekiel, and all of those, they were to declare the very things that God commanded them to declare. One of them says to vary not a word. He could not change it. It must be the very thing that God commanded them. Therefore, as the gospel is preached today, it must be the declaring the very same things that God had given to those brethren back there and to us. The apostle says, but hold fast the form of sound words. But speak thou the things, another one said, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Yes? Now, I would like, I'm sure that I'm calling your attention to it, but you know what I mean. If you hear somebody talking about and professes to be preaching the gospel, and you hear him, and there isn't something in your very heart, in your very inmost being that says, I know that's the truth, then you might well beware because of these false doctrines, false prophets that have gone out into the world today. And so the apostle here, Peter, in writing to these brethren in the third verse, he's saying that you might be mindful in the second verse of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Then he says, knowing this first, is the first thing he's calling their attention to, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. You see, my brethren, one day, as we read here, one day is a thousand years with the Lord. And because they thought, even as in the parable, my Lord delayed his coming, they thought that these things that the apostles were then preaching and contending for, that these things were not the truth, because it's been too long. It's been so long since the prophet spoke, and it's been a long time since Jesus was here. So therefore, they became careless in their talk, careless in their doctrine, careless in their deportment and all of these things. But the apostles said here, where is the promise of his coming? He ought to have been here. If this promise was a good promise, it is a valid promise, no, it wouldn't have been 1,000 years since the prophet spoke. It wouldn't have been that long. And where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as it were from the beginning of the creation. Now, I looked up a thing, if I could, I don't remember whether I had a, yes, I did have. I didn't remember whether I put a marker there or not. In Isaiah, the 55th chapter of Isaiah, and the Lord said through Isaiah, and I think it's appropriate for the thought that I had in mind, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Isn't that the truth? Man, by searching, cannot find out God, we're told in another writer. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. Then he says, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Think about that. And yet men, in their unbelief, in their unregenerated state, always calling God into question, saying, why does he do this way, or why does he do that way? Yes, men, just creatures of a day, creatures of God. God is their father, naturally speaking, because he was their creator. And yet they call this God, whose ways are higher than all the ways of men, they call him into question. And often people say, well, if God had anything to do with it in controlling the world, things wouldn't be like they are today. Yes, that's what men say. But he said here, for as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, maketh it to bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Now, let me read that again, because it's so closely connected with the next verse. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bud, and come bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the things, and the thing whereto I send it. Now, this leads me up to the thought that I had a moment ago, that we know that so far as the physical world, so far as the political world, and so far as the individual things that men and women, young people and old people are into these days, that is pitiful. It seems that it's terrible. Morality has gone to the dogs, we might say, and but with all of this, Is our faith gone? Has God forgotten us? Has God forgotten the world? No, he said, my word has gone out, and he shall accomplish that word unto our sending. Just the same as he sends the word, the rain, you know, and it bringeth forth, it causes to bring forth in bud, that we may eat naturally. So are all the eternal wills and shalls and purposes of our God, so that the world today is standing. And there's nothing new so far as the eternal will and the purpose of our God is concerned. There's nothing new in the world today, but our God is yet ruling and reigning. He knows what's going on. The devil is not an independent being, though the devil is said to be, and I suppose that's right, that he is the instigator of these things, and men will follow after him. Men that know nothing about the truth as it is in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But the devil is still in the hands of our God, and he shall not, he cannot, it's impossible for him to go one step further or do anything more than our God has determined, and it will overrule not only for our good but for his own glory, God's own glory. And so some people say the devil is an independent being. Well, he isn't. The powers that be are ordained of God, you know. There's but one power, but no power but of God, the power to be ordained of God. And so the devil, he's a creature of God in some wonderful and glorious sense, because, you remember, it is said now that the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field that the Lord God had created. And it was a serpent that deceived Eve, but it wasn't outside of the eternal will and the purpose of God, because God, as I've said sometimes, maybe right here, I've sometimes said that God prepared the remedy. Yes, the remedy, and some would have us to say the cure, but the two words mean identically the same thing. God prepared the remedy before that the disease, the sin was ever in the world. Because God chose his people before the world began, you remember, in his son Jesus Christ. And therefore, he evidently, it's impossible to believe otherwise, but what God had a purpose in the entrance of sin and men falling into sin and condemnation. Because he prepared before these things ever took place, before there was ever a man that was formed to the dust of the earth. He decreed and declared that he would send his son here into the world to redeem of this Adam family who should fall into sin and condemnation. Those that God chose in his son before the world began were in that number. That's hard doctrine, but it's the truth. The scriptures uphold it, the scriptures declare it. And but God chose among that number, which is called the election of grace. And those are the ones that he sent Jesus Christ here into the world to suffer, bleed, and die. Which Jesus himself said, you know, I came not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of him that sent me, that of all that the Father has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last time. And so it doesn't matter what the world may say. It doesn't matter that men go about shouting, unless we do something, unless we take thought and turn away from these things and begin to more and more worship God and have our minds and thoughts upon these things. The world is just simply going rapidly to the dogs, and everything's going to be topsy-turvy, more so than it is now, and we don't know what the end's going to be. Ah, my brethren, I read to you, did I not? My word has gone out. It shall not return unto me void, which means to me that everything that is under the immediate control of our God. And not only under the control of our God, but everything in some wonderful and glorious way is accomplishing the eternal will and the purpose of God, which he purposed in his son Jesus Christ before the world began. And so it was for this reason that the apostle here wrote unto these brethren, and said unto them, knowing this verse, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts, never having known anything of Jesus, nor of the sovereignty of God, any more than did the Sanhedrin court, any more than did the high priest and the other priests there in Jerusalem in the days of Jesus. Why, they were scoffers. They were walking after their own lusts. They didn't believe that Jesus was the Christ. They have nothing in their hearts. There was no revelation in their hearts to cause them to believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so, therefore, they hated him with what we might call a perfect hatred. Everything that he did caused them to fume against him and to rail against him, even though he was healing the blind, I'll give him sight to the blind, healing the sick and the withered hands, and bringing to life the dead even. And yet these simply serve to infuriate them more and more. But it was because, my brethren, that God himself had ordained it must be this way. Somewhere, I don't know where it was, some few weeks ago perhaps, I came across this scripture in my speaking, and it said, had they known, that is, had the priest, the high priest, and those Jewish leaders there, as well as Herod and Pilate, had they known that this was the Christ, they wouldn't have crucified him. Don't you see what it means? If they had known that this he was the Christ, that Jesus was the Christ, they wouldn't have crucified him. But God hid these things from them. They didn't know that he was the Christ. And therefore, as Peter standing on the day of Pentecost, after the resurrection of Jesus, yes, it was on the day of Pentecost, wasn't it? Standing there, standing right in the very face, in the very teeth, as the expression is, of those who crucified Jesus, and said, you have by wicked hands crucified and slain the Lord of glory. Yes, you've done that. And according to the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God the Father, you've done these things. So these wicked things, my brethren, are not outside of the eternal will and the purpose of our God, because God overrules them. God uses them to accomplish his purpose. And so that we believe that all things today are in schedule, on scheduled time, and that they are not outside of the eternal will and the purpose of God. Now we, of course, from a natural standpoint, we don't understand the reason why. A lot of things we ask, well, why? Why this and why that? Shall we call God into question? No, we shouldn't do that, because he's so high above us, and all of his thoughts, all of his ways, and everything about him is so high above us, so much higher than we are in our thoughts and in our imaginations. Who are we, poor, finite, needy creatures, to call upon him and say, Lord, why do we do like you do? Should we do that? Of course we shouldn't. But therefore, we believe that all things are working together for good to them that love the Lord, to those who are called according to his purpose. Because all of these things, my brethren, it takes the effects, it takes the resulting things from this cause and this effect to cause something else to come to pass, which is also in line with the eternal will and the purpose of God, so that all things working together to bring about the eternal will and the purpose of our God. Now, these things are terrible that we're talking about in the world today, politics, political, nation against nation, and as I mentioned, the morality is so far gone that it seems to me so often that Sodom and Gomorrah and any of those other wicked cities could not have been any worse than we are today in among many of our citizens, among many of those that the apostle says, there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust. Yes. You know, when I was going to Sunday school way back when I was just a boy, they said to us, I remember hearing the teachers and probably the old pastor of the church there, that he was in talking about the value of Sunday schools, the value of preaching the gospel, missionaries, and all of these things. He said, if we just are able to get enough money over the years as we are striving to do now, and we can send out more missionaries, we can pay more emphasis on Sunday school, why, we're gradually going to get the world better and better, and after a while there won't be any more wars, everything's going to be all right. What he was trying to say, and I don't know, I hadn't heard of the word at the time, of course, he thought there would be a utopia here on earth, heaven on earth, really. But what about it, my brethren? I've lived now, since the days that I remember that, I've lived nearly 70 years since I remember those things. And instead of getting better, it's just simply getting worse and worse and worse. It's all in the hands of our God, of course. And the wonderful thing about it is, as we go back, if we can think about Daniel for a moment, when he had interpreted the dream to King Nebuchadnezzar, you know, and how that this great image that he saw represented a certain four or five kings, and then he came on down to the Roman, the king in Rome. You remember, what did he call him? the king, well, anyhow, he was a king in Rome. I don't get the name right now, the title that he had. But he said in the days, Daniel said in interpreting these dreams, he said in the days of these kings shall the Lord set up a kingdom on earth. He should set up this kingdom, which should never be destroyed, which should never be left to other people, but an everlasting kingdom. And you know what it was? I was about the church. It was the days of those kings there that God sent up his kingdom. He sent forth his son here into the world. In the days of those kingdoms, the last one of those kingdoms, and he set it up. And while it has had in the purpose of God, in the will and purpose of God, it has had rough going from that day to this. In the very early church, there were those who began to preach different doctrines contrary to the doctrine of God our Savior. And they were disturbed, the brethren were disturbed about it. But I think it was Peter that settled their hearts and minds on that when he said, when some had been preaching that the resurrection was past already, you know. There'd been everything preached on the resurrection, everything you might think about preached on predestination and all these things. But he said, those that preached the resurrection was past already disturbed the hearts of some of the brethren. Peter said to them, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that his. And so in this wicked world today, while we as individuals, and while we as church, do not know all the people of God, of course we don't, because they're scattered throughout the whole world, but we have a God who does know them. Isn't that wonderful to think that God has a people in all the world, in every kindred, nation, tribe, and tongue under the earth, under the heavens? He has them. And while I thought the other day, maybe expressed it, that there are parts of the world that these word missionaries have never taken the Bible or never have taught them their version of the Bible or the truth of the doctrine. A lot of places, perhaps, that those wild tribes had never come. But just as sure as the Lord has a people in that darkest country of Africa, Siberia, wherever it may be, China, Japan, wherever it may be, if God has a people there, he knows them. Not only knows them, but he sends forth his spirit into their hearts. And they're taught the same things that you're taught. They know it just as well as you know it, too. Because God is a great and wonderful teacher. So it was in defense of the truth as it is in Jesus Christ that these brethren wrote, admonishing the brethren. Admonishing, I quoted Paul, he said, if any preach any other gospel to you, let him be accursed. And so we don't want to hear any other gospel. We want to hear what Jesus did. We want to hear what God's eternal will and purpose was concerning his people, concerning the affairs of this world. And so, as long as we're given grace, my brethren, to declare, and as Jude said, you know, when he was thinking about these matters, he said he thought it wise, that's not his language, to stir up a pure mind by way of remembrance of these things, as Peter said here. But Jude said, I thought it well to cause you to earnestly contend, to admonish you to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. And so that is the very thing. I would do this, my brethren, if I could. I would contend earnestly for this faith. And I never tried to persuade somebody to believe like I do. I know it would be impossible. There was a time in my life that I'm sure that if somebody told me that salvation is only by the grace of God without the help of men, I'd have said, you're wrong. But now, oh, how sweet it is, my brother. How wonderful it is to know that salvation is by the grace of God unto those that God chose in his Son before the world began. All of this by the grace of God without any thought whatsoever that men can contribute to their justification by their works, by their doing. Oh, the natural mind, the carnal mind, is enmity against God. Not subject to his laws, neither indeed can be. Now I could go on perhaps a little further here, but I don't think it's necessary. I would admonish you, though, as you think about these things and you're concerned about them, that you, I told the mother of Black Rock one time not long ago, I remember, Don't take my word for it. If it doesn't seem right to you, don't take my word. Search the Scripture. Search the Scripture. Read it for yourself. And may the Lord give you understanding. Yes, no man can believe that Jesus is the Christ. Yes, nobody can do that of himself. No man can come unto Jesus, come unto the church. No man can follow in the ways of truth except he's drawn of God. Jesus said, all that the Father hath given me shall come unto me, and I will raise him up again at the last day. So in the midst of all of our trials and troubles and disappointments, why, we know that there's going to be a last day for us on this world, in this lifetime. We had to go to the funeral yesterday morning of a dear friend, the wife of one of our deacons, and her time had come to go the way of all the flesh. There is a time to be born, a time to die. You remember that Solomon said, time to have a purpose on the heavens. So the time is going to come that we shall lie down in death. Now, I'm not going to tell you, and I'm not trying to frighten anybody. I never have and never want to. And I'm not going to tell you, you better get busy now and get up and be doing. But I'm declaring unto you what God has already done for you. If he's given you a hope of eternal life, that's the greatest possession that any person ever has had in this world. And it's just like Peter said, you know, in the first chapter of Peter, 1 Peter, he said, he's begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and unto an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God. And so, we have nothing to fear about. Now, it doesn't mean that we can just run wild and do everything we want to do. No, not that, because there is something in us, my brethren, that is taught us. Yes, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we shall live soberly and righteously in this present world. And so we believe in good works, my brethren, but not good works in order to obtain eternal life, not that at all. But as a result of the Spirit of God that worketh in us, causes us to will and to do of his own good pleasure. It is a wonderful thing that we have such a God. Now, this is in the second chapter of Peter. I wish you would read it when you get home, and may the Lord give you understanding in all of these things. Page 71 has been called for us, the group of him. And while we're saying announcement to those in the church, we're open to the reception of members. Should there be anyone present who has stirred up in the feelings, we'd be glad to hear from you. If I must sing, I'll sing of grace which raised me from the fall and led me to a hiding place, Jesus, my Lord, my Lord. 'Twas grace that brought my roving feet from sin's destructive road, and pointed out his sure retreat, Jesus, my blessed Lord. Let us stand and sing that in Jesus.
If I must sing, I'm
This tape is blank from here to the end.